chapter 17, 1 Kings chapter 17. We finished up our study on another character in the Bible. I had initially intended to maybe start studying verse by verse through another book, but it seems that the Lord has directed me to do a study on another individual in the Bible, another character in the Bible. And those of you familiar with the scripture will probably recognize just from the scripture reference the individual that I'm referring to. And that is the prophet Elijah, the prophet Elijah. We studied about David, and then we studied about Joseph, and now we're going to study about Elijah the prophet. And his story begins right here in 1 Kings chapter 17. It runs through the remainder of this book and on in even to the book of 2 Kings. It is possible, I will not say for sure, because I want to try to be sensitive to what the Lord has me to do, but it's possible that when we finish up with Elijah, that we may just go right on and study about Elisha, who came right after Elijah. That's a possibility. But for now, we're going to be studying about Elijah the prophet. He's one of my favorite characters in the Bible. He is a great inspiration to me for a lot of reasons. But he's a very prominent character in the Bible. He shows up repeatedly in the scripture. You see him mentioned in the Old and the New Testament. He is an important figure historically, as well as prophetically. And I say that for a couple of reasons. Historically, he's important just because of the life that he lived, because of the way he conducted himself while he was here on this earth. He is referred to in the Bible as a man of God. Not a whole lot of people, if you read your Bible, you'll see not a whole lot of people are called that. There's only a select few that are actually given that title, man of God. Elijah was a man of God. So just because of his life, the way he lived, the convictions that he had, the stand that he took, the preaching and prophesying that he did, the faith in God that he demonstrated, all of that makes him, in my opinion, an important historical figure, somebody that we should try to model our lives after. Now, when I say all that, I am also fully aware of the fact that he was a sinner just like everybody in this room here tonight. Elijah wasn't perfect. There's nobody in the Bible who was perfect and stayed perfect but the Lord Jesus Christ. So it doesn't matter who you study about, no matter how awesome they might have been as a Christian or as a prophet, a preacher, whatever the case, they had flaws. They had areas of their life where they messed up, where they failed. And that's true of every Christian. I don't care if you're talking about somebody in the Bible or somebody in history, somebody that is a contemporary of this time that we're living in, whatever. All of us mess up, amen? But thank God, you don't have to be perfect to be used by the Lord. Elijah wasn't perfect, but overall, he was just a tremendous man of God, a person that, like I said, would be good for us to model our lives after. So he's important historically, but also prophetically. He is in prophecy. And in fact, it is my belief, my conviction, that he is going to actually show up down here on this earth again later on, even in a time period beyond where we are tonight. But I do want to show you a little bit of scripture before we actually start studying right here in 1 Kings chapter 17. I want you to go to the book of Malachi first. Malachi chapter 4. Now, the book of Malachi, as you know, is the very last book in the Old Testament. It's the very last book. It's only got four chapters. After you leave Malachi, the very next book you're going to be in is Matthew. You're going to leave the Old Testament and you're going to go to the New Testament. And how does the Old Testament, how does the entire Old Testament, all of those 39 books, how does God wind up the Old Testament? Well, let's take a look at it. Malachi chapter 4, verse number 5. Malachi 4, verse 5. This is the Lord prophesying through the prophet Malachi. And this is what the Lord says. He says, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord." That day of the Lord is a significant expression because that has reference to the end time when the Lord Jesus Christ actually returns to this earth, when he comes back down here, not the rapture, but the revelation, the return of Christ. It has to do with that period of time we know as the tribulation, which leads up to the revelation of Jesus Christ, where he comes back to this earth. That's what this day of the Lord is a reference to. God ends the Old Testament by giving us a prophecy about this man Elijah, and he says, "I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord." So before that actual day when Christ comes back to this earth, the Bible says here, God said that he's going to send Elijah. Look at verse number 6. "And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." Now, there is a practical sense in which that prophecy has already been fulfilled. And I want to show that to you. So go to the New Testament now, to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 17. There is a literal sense in which that prophecy will be fulfilled. But there is a practical sense in which it has already been fulfilled in an individual that has already showed up on this earth. And of course, he's been gone for thousands of years, already met his reward, and he's with the Lord now. Anybody know who I'm talking about, that particular individual? John the Baptist is who I'm talking about. John the Baptist, Matthew chapter 17. And look in Matthew chapter 17 at verse number 10. Matthew chapter 17, verse number 10. "And his disciples asked him, saying, Why then say the scribes that Elias," and that's the New Testament spelling of the word Elijah, same person, "Why then say the scribes that Elias must first come?" Why did the scribes say that Elias must come? Well, they said that because of the prophecy that we just read there in Malachi chapter 4. Those scribes were familiar with that prophecy, so they said Elijah must come. That's what they said. Look at verse 11. "And Jesus answered and said unto them, Elias truly shall first come before that day of the Lord, before the return of Christ to this earth," which is the context of the verses in the beginning of this chapter, the return of the glorified Lord Jesus Christ to this earth. And what Jesus says in response to this question asked him by his disciples is, "Elias truly shall first come and restore all things." He is literally going to show up down here again. But notice this, verse 12. "But I say unto you that Elias is come already, and they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they listed. Likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of them." He says Elijah is going to come. He really is. He says Elijah truly shall come first. So it's something going to happen. But then he follows that up by saying he's already come. So there's a practical way, a practical sense in which that prophecy has been fulfilled, that Elijah has already come. Look back at Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. Look at verse 2. Matthew 11, 2. "Now when John," that's John the Baptist is who that is. At this point, he's already been arrested and put in prison. It says, now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said unto them, go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. And he gives a list of some of those things. And then look at verse 7. And as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, that's John the Baptist, what went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. John the Baptist was a great prophet of God, and even more. He really was. And this is what Jesus is talking about, all this stuff he's saying about John the Baptist. Look at verse 11. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Now look at verse 14. Jesus says, and if ye will receive it, this is Elias, which was for to come. Y'all see that? Jesus says, if you'll receive it, if you can receive this, which they didn't, they didn't receive it, but he says, if you can, you just know that this is Elias that was to come, Elijah that was to come. And that's what Jesus was referring to over there where we looked in Matthew chapter 17. So in that sense, in a practical sense, that prophecy has been fulfilled in the person of John the Baptist, who showed up down here as a messenger to prepare the way for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the first coming of the Lord Jesus. But there is a literal sense in which Elijah is going to show up back down here on this earth and prepare people for the literal second coming of Jesus Christ to this earth. Just like John the Baptist prepared people for that first coming, Elijah is going to be here as one of the Lord's witnesses during the tribulation to prepare people for the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. How many of y'all remember from our study through the book of Revelation where the Bible talks about that during that period of time we know to be the tribulation, there's going to be two witnesses that show up down here on this earth? Don't remember that study? And how long is their prophecy going to be according to Revelation? For the entire duration of the tribulation or for just part of the tribulation? Just part of it. They're going to show up, these two witnesses, which I believe are Moses and Elijah. Those are the two that I believe they are because of what it says about them over there and because of the scripture that we just looked at here. But they're going to show up midway, halfway in that period of time that we know to be the tribulation, back down here on this earth, and they're going to be the Lord's witnesses during that time for 3.5 years, the final 3.5 years of that tribulation. Moses and Elijah will be witnessing for the Lord down here, and they're going to be preparing this world for what is to come. That's one of the things they're going to be doing. They're going to be preparing, witnessing for the Lord, letting the world know that, hey, Jesus Christ is coming back down here to this earth, trying to get people ready for that second coming, just like John the Baptist was getting people ready for the first coming. Y'all following what I'm saying? So that's the prophetic or the literal way that prophecy is going to be fulfilled to me. So I believe that Elijah is a very important personage historically as well as prophetically. He's a very important person. But there's something else I want us to notice before we get going here. Go to the book of James. James chapter 5. James chapter 5. As the Apostle James brings his book to a close here, he spends some time talking about prayer. And when he wants to give us an example of prayer. From the Old Testament, there is a particular individual that he chooses. Do y'all know who that individual might be? Elijah the prophet. James chapter 5. Look at verse number 16 just to kind of get the context. The Bible says, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Effectual. The word effectual means effective. So the effectual, fervent prayer. Fervent is intense. You do something with some intensity. So the effectual, fervent prayer of a what kind of man? A righteous man. Obviously, that's going to be somebody made righteous by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe also in the practical sense of the word, just a man or a woman that's doing right, that's living right in the eyes of God. And it says, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. So it accomplishes much. Look at an illustration in this passage of a righteous man that prayed. Verse 17, Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are. You know what that means? Subject to like passions as we are. It means there was nothing superhuman about him. He was just a human being. Subject to the same passions that we have. So you look at Elijah. Yes, he was a great man of God, but at the end of the day, he was just a man. That's all he was. Not Superman, just a man. Just a man who lived for God. A righteous man in the practical sense of the word. A man that tried to live right. And what does the Bible say about the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man? It availeth much. Well, here's an example. Verse 17, Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed. He prayed earnestly. You know what earnestly is? That's fervently. Remember that? Effectual, fervent prayer is something done with fervency, with fervor, with earnestness. And so he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and did that prayer avail much? You better believe it did. It rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. One thing it says about those two witnesses over there that is that they have the power to stop the rain during their prophecy. One thing it says about who's the prophet that did that in the Old Testament? Elijah's the one that did that in the Old Testament. He prayed that it wouldn't rain. I find this interesting, and we're fixing to get started back in 1 Kings 17 and study about this actual event we're reading about here. But notice the time period here. It says he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. How long is that? 3.5 years. What's the significance? Well, when he shows up down here on this earth again during his prophecy, he's going to pray again that it don't rain. And according to Revelation, we studied, there's several places in Revelation, you see there's going to be a horrible, hideous, hellacious drought for the last 3.5 years of the tribulation. No rain, okay, for the last 3.5 years. You know why? The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Now let's go back to 1 Kings chapter 17 and we'll try to get started here. I just wanted to kind of lay a little bit of a foundation for this man we're going to be studying about over the next several weeks. A very important man, both historically and prophetically, no doubt about it. And his story begins right here in 1 Kings chapter 17. We're going to look at a few verses in this chapter tonight. In verse number 1, it says, "And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead. So he was of these people that lived in Gilead, is what it means. "He said unto Ahab." Now, right here is where we have the first interaction, not the last by any stretch, but the first interaction between Elijah the prophet and this fellow by the name of Ahab. Now, if you've read through Kings and paid attention to what you've read and studied, you know what kind of fella Ahab was. Ahab was the man who wound up marrying a woman by the name of Jezebel, right? Y'all remember that? Well, just a quick reminder. Look right back up in the previous chapter, chapter 16, and look at verse 28. So Omri slept with his fathers, that means he died, and was buried in Samaria, and Ahab, his son, reigned in his stead. And in the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, began Ahab, the son of Omri, to reign over Israel. This is after the kingdom has been divided. You got Judah, which was Judah and Benjamin, and then you got the other 10 tribes that was called Israel. And you had a king that would reign over each. You'd have a king over Judah, you'd have a king over Israel. Well, in the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, is when Ahab, the son of Omri, began to reign over Israel. And Ahab, the son of Omri, reigned over Israel in Samaria 22 years. And Ahab, notice, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord, watch this, above all that were before him. As far as the kings of Israel were concerned, there was none up to that point as bad as Ahab. He was the worst to ever come to the throne, spiritually, morally, just any way you want to look at it, he was the worst. He did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. And he was in office for 22 years. 22 years they have to put up with that. God have mercy on us, amen? 8 years is enough of bad reigning, okay? Verse 31, and it came to pass, as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, that he took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians, and went and served Baal and worshiped him. So he just adds to it by picking a bad wife. He marries Jezebel, one of the most hellish women you will read about anywhere in the scripture. This is truly a demonic duo right here. I'm telling you, just a duo from hell. Ahab and Jezebel are two of the worst people that have ever drew a breath of air into their lungs on this earth. Just terrible people. And he gets married to her, and he goes off and worships her false gods that she's worshipped, that her family worships. Verse 32, and he reared up an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. You see that? He had built a house of Baal. Okay. So he's building a house now for an idol. And Ahab made a grove. And Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. He did more to tick God off than any of those other kings did. That's my translation, but that's what that's saying, right? He did more to provoke God to anger. Verse 34, in his days did Hiel the Bethelite build Jericho. He laid the foundation there of Abiram, his firstborn, and so forth. But anyway, that's just a reminder of this fella Ahab. And I want you to see that, because right here is going to be a run-in, a little bit of a run-in between Elijah and Ahab, and they're going to run into each other more down the road. Now, you can imagine Ahab being the type of fella he was, how he felt about Elijah, right? I'm sure he just loved him, amen? Just loved to see him coming, just thought the world of old Elijah. No, he couldn't stand him. He was opposed to Elijah, and the reason he was opposed to Elijah is because Elijah was opposed to him. Elijah was against him, against his wife, against all that idolatry, all that wickedness that he was involved in. Elijah was against that. Thank God there was a man who was against that garbage. Thank the Lord there was somebody that wouldn't just cave in and go along, but would actually stand up and tell Ahab that he was wrong. Thank the Lord for that. And that's the kind of fellow Elijah was. But he says here in chapter 17, verse 1, to Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth. Is he alive? Amen. We serve a living God. Amen. A living God, not a dead God. As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand. Elijah stood before God as a prophet, as a servant, as a man who wanted to hear from God and wanted to live for God and wanted to serve God. He stood before the Lord, just waiting for instruction, just waiting for orders, just waiting for the Lord to give him a word that he could preach and say. He says, as the Lord God of Israel liveth before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. Now from James 5:17, we find out how long that these years was, right? 3.5 years it did not rain. Now folks, it don't rain for 3.5 years. It's going to get dry. You know what I mean? I've heard expression before talking about how it being dry as a powder house and things like that. Y'all ever heard that before? Dry as a powder house. Well, we go a month, we don't get a little rain. We think we in a drought around here. You go 3.5 years without it, bodies of water everywhere is going to start drying up. It's going to get bad, real bad. And that's exactly what happens here for the next 3.5 years. But notice this, it says there shall not be dew nor rain for 3.5 or for these years. So you're not getting any rain, but one thing that usually when you're not getting the rain, one thing you can sort of count on during this time of the year, especially waking up in the morning, there's some fresh dew that kind of waters the grass and waters things. But the Lord says, you know what, I'm going to cut it all off. I'm going to cut off the rain, and I'm going to cut off the dew. There's not going to be any of it. No moisture whatsoever during these years, which turns out to be 3.5 years. Now, why, this is just a quick question, why would God allow it to not rain for 3.5 years? You suppose it might have been judgment? That's exactly what it was. If you go back and read in the book of Deuteronomy, where God gives out his law and gives it out in great detail, he makes several promises to those people, to the people of Israel. And what he tells them, one thing that he tells them, is as long as you walk in my commandments and you do what I say, then I'm going to bless you with the early and with the latter rain. Y'all ever read that in your Bible? I'm going to bless you with the early rain. I'm going to bless you with the latter rain. You're going to get the exact rain you need at the exact time, and your crops are going to yield fruit in abundance. Man, I'm just going to bless you and bless you and bless you. You're going to have all that you need. He says, but on the other side of that, if you choose to rebel against me, this is what he says. He says, I'm going to make your heavens like brass, and there's not going to be any rain. Now, what was the condition, the spiritual condition of Israel at this time? Remember who's in charge? Oh, Ahab in charge? They're in a mess spiritually, right? They're all involved in Baal worship. They're doing wicked things, following the example of their leadership. So, what does God do? He fulfills his word. He made them a promise. You do right, I give you rain. You don't, I'm not going to give you rain. I'm going to shut up the windows of heaven. I'm going to make them like brass, and you're not going to get any water. And that's exactly what God does right here. For 3.5 years, no rain, no dew. That's bad. That's bad. But wouldn't you say, I mean, let's just be honest about it. Wouldn't you say that's what they deserve? I mean, they've made their choice to rebel against God. They've just basically, you know, thumbed their nose at God. We don't want you. We want Baal. We're going to worship Baal. We don't need you, God. And they're just following along behind Ahab and Jezebel doing all this wicked stuff. They deserve 3.5 years without rain. Now, if we can agree with that tonight, I mean, that's my opinion. They deserved it. What do you think we deserve in this country right here? We think we deserve. Think we deserve a little judgment? These people get mad. We go, why would God do that to us? My question is, why hadn't he done more to us? I mean, I'm not asking for it, okay? Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm not standing here saying God poured on us. I want it. That's not what I'm saying. I am saying that I am amazed at the long-suffering and mercy of God toward this country right here. I am amazed that he has been as merciful to this land as he has been and continues to be, considering how the majority of this people, the people in this country, are living right now, including us Christians. Including us Christians. I'm amazed. For 3.5 years, no rain, no dew. Here's the thing. Elijah's living for God. He's that righteous man, and I'm sure there were others. In fact, we know there were at least 7,000 others that had not bowed the knee to Baal. We'll find that out later on. And guess what? Elijah and these other people that were doing right had to go right through that 3.5 years of drought with the people that were doing bad. Doesn't the Bible say the rain falls on the just and the unjust? Well, you flip that thing over. If the rain falls on the just and the unjust, when that rain gets shut off, then that happens to the just and the unjust alike as well, right? Everybody has to share in that thing. So there may be some very bad times to come in this country. And guess who may have to go through that? Guess who may just have to go right along through the bad times that happen in this country right here? Us saved people that are trying to do right. We may have to go right through it. But I got some good news for you. And I see it right here in Elijah. Irregardless of how bad it gets, if you'll stay clean before God and live for the Lord, he can take care of you through it no matter how bad it gets. The Lord can do that. Look at it right here. Verse 2. And the word of the Lord came unto him, that is unto Elijah, saying, get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself. God says, you need to leave where you are, head east, and hide yourself. Why did he need to hide? Well, who did he give that prophecy to? Ahab. I don't expect Ahab wanted to hear that. Whenever Elijah said, hey, as the Lord God liveth, there ain't going to be no rain or dew for 3.5 years. I don't imagine Ahab was jumping up and down. Ooh, all right, that sounds great, you know. No, he's mad about that. He's mad because Elijah, are you listening to me? He's mad because Elijah's not a positive preacher. He's mad because Elijah won't tell him what he wants to hear. You know what Elijah did? Elijah just told him the truth. He just said, look here, buddy, for the next 3.5 years, it's going to get mighty dry around here. Just told him. He didn't like it, so he says, God says, get up from where you are, go east, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I, the Lord, have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. He's saying, Elijah, I'm going to take care of you. It is going to get dry, it's going to get bad. But Elijah, I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to provide you with some water. You're going to get to stay there by that brook, and you're going to have you some water to drink. And I have, me personally, the Lord, I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. And look here, verse 5. This is something that you don't want to miss about Elijah. So he went and did according unto the word of the Lord. What did he do? When God told him what to do, what did he do? He did what the Lord told him to do, right? He didn't question the Lord. He just did it. He just obeyed. He did exactly what the Lord told him to do, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. Look at this. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning and bread and flesh in the evening. Based on that, you'd think the Lord wants us to eat two meals a day, wouldn't you? I mean, really, the Lord's the one in charge of this here. He's in charge of when he ate, and he's in charge of what he ate. What's that? Yeah, rest. He didn't need three meals, did he? I tell you, when I read that, Christians can just get into some crazy, weird stuff sometimes. At a church I was at before here, I had this missionary come through one time just to present his work to the church, and he actually stayed in the parsonage with me and my wife. And him and his wife were big into all these herbal supplements and all that kind of stuff, you know, and which, you know, if that's what a person wants to do, help yourself. But he told me while he was there staying in the home with me, I was eating breakfast one morning, he told me that I was sinning for eating breakfast. He said that Christians shouldn't eat breakfast. That's what he told me. I knew right then we wasn't going to be supporting him. He ain't getting none of my money. Mm-mm. Fellow that crazy. I ain't talking to him. That's the first time I've ever heard such nonsense. And he was much my elder, you know, and I try to be respectful to those that are above me. I think that's important, to be respectful. So I didn't fuss with him or argue with him. But it was so interesting. I mean, just amazing. I got up the next morning, and just in my own private Bible time, just reading my Bible, I was in the book of Matthew, and just where I happened to be reading, I wasn't looking for this, just where I happened to be reading the very next morning was where the Lord Jesus and his disciples had spent the night out in the Garden of Gethsemane, and they got up very early the next morning, and they were going back in to Jerusalem. And the Bible said of the Lord Jesus Christ that he hungered. He was hungry, and it was in the morning. And you remember there was a fig tree there, and Jesus walked over there to get him some fruit off of that fig tree. Now, when he got there, he didn't find any, right? So he cursed the fig tree. But you know what he would have done if he'd found fruit on that fig tree? He'd ate it. You know what time of the day it was? It was in the morning. I believe the Lord showed me that fellow was a nutcase, is what I believe. Look here. This is God in charge of when the man eats. He brought him food when? In the morning. That's why it's important to read your Bible. That's why it's important to study your Bible, because you're going to meet people all along the way that's going to tell you some messed up stuff, friend. Crazy stuff that's just way out there and wrong. But if you know your Bible, then you'll recognize that stuff. God feeds him bread and flesh. I like bread. Y'all like bread? That's one of my favorite things. I love bread. My goodness, I love it. I like flesh too. I'm a meat eater, right? Y'all like that? Old Indian adage is that vegetarian is a word for somebody that doesn't know how to hunt. What's this stuff now? Isn't it they talk about being green? Isn't that what they call it? What is it? Going green or something where you ain't going to eat no meat and all that? Well, you go green all you want, brother. I'm going to go to a buffet somewhere and get me a chicken leg to gnaw on. Bread and flesh. That's what God fed the man, bread and flesh. He fed it to him two times in the day, and he's drinking out of the brook, so he's doing good. The Lord's taking care of him. He's providing the Lord's providing everything that Elijah needs right now. It's getting bad. There ain't no rain, no dew, but God's taking care of his man. He's providing for him during a dark time. Verse number 7, and it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up. Well, I guess so. If it doesn't rain for 3.5 years, the brook's going to dry up. It dried up, it says, because there had been no rain in the land. Now, Elijah's having to go through this, just like everybody else, but the Lord's taking care of him. We may have to go through some dark times. I don't know. I don't wish that on any of us. I don't desire that. I don't have some kind of persecution complex where I just hope the bottom falls out and we all have to be martyrs for Jesus Christ. If that happens, I pray God to give us the grace to do it. Amen? But I ain't desiring that. It ain't what I'm hoping for. But what happens, if what happens is bad, and it probably will be, God can still take care of us. If we'll be like Elijah, if we'll trust the Lord, serve the Lord, be a righteous man, God will take care of us. One thing I found interesting is what God used to feed this man here. The Bible says in verse number 4, God says, I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. What's significant about a raven? Well, the thing significant about a raven is when you go back to the law and God's given out those dietary restrictions there, he says there's certain animals that's clean, certain animals unclean. The ones that are clean you can eat, the ones that are unclean you can't eat. You know what a raven is? A raven's an unclean animal. Now, he's not eating ravens. That's not what I'm trying to say. The ravens are bringing the food to him. God's using an animal that he himself said is unclean to feed his man. Do you know that God can use anybody he chooses to take care of you? He doesn't have to use a born-again, Bible-believing, saved child of God that's on their way to heaven and believes exactly like you to take care of you. He can use somebody that's lost and on their way to hell that does not even care about God to take care of you. The Lord can do that. He can just work in a person's life and heart and direct them and them not even realize what in the world's going on. Don't even know that it's God directing their steps and pushing them and taking them to a place where they are going to help provide for one of his children. God can do that. Amen. In the Bible, I can't find a single place where an animal ever disobeyed God. And there are several places in the Bible where God told an animal to do something and they did it. But us, on the other hand, tells us something to do, and it's not how it is always. So what happens now? Well, we'll look at just a couple of more verses, and then we'll stop for the night. Verse number 8, the Bible says, and the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, the Lord speaks to him again. His brook's done dried up. He don't have any water. You got to have water to live, okay? You don't have to have Coke and Dr. Pepper and sweet tea and all that, but you got to have some water to live. Got to have it. And his brook is dried up. So the Lord speaks to him. I don't know why, but in my mind, just thinking, Elijah's probably looking at that brook every day and seeing how that thing's just getting less and less and less, and perhaps he's just wondering, what's going to happen when my brook dries up? And then there came that day when there was no more of it, no more water. He's probably looking there thinking, man, what am I going to do? I'm out of water now. God told me to come here. God told me I was going to get to drink out of that brook. That's what verse 4, God said, it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook. Thinking, God told me to come here. God told me I'm going to get to drink out of that brook. And look here, man, my brook's dried up. What am I going to do? Well, the Lord tells him what to do. Right when he needed it. Y'all see that? Not before. Right when he needed it. Right when he needed it. How many of y'all like to be able to plan ahead and kind of lay out things and sort of know what you're going to do and what's... Anybody in here like that besides me? I'm like that bad. Probably obsessive compulsive in that area, okay? I like order in my life. I do. That's just the way I am. I don't know why. I guess that's how God made me, but that's the way I am. And I'm bad, you know, when I get to looking at a situation and I can see the end and thinking, man, and I'm wondering, what's going to happen? How's God going to fix this when I get to this point right here? Many times through my life, what I would like is like a month in advance. I'd like for God to say, okay, now the end's coming up here in a month, and this is what I want you to do when that month, you know, it comes. This what most of the time he don't do that, does he? He brings it all the way down there to the end, and then he shows you what to do. You know what that does for you, though? That builds up your faith. because you got to trust him. You're trusting him this whole time. Elijah's just having to depend on God here. God's told him what to do, and every day he's seeing that brook get a little drier and a little drier and a little drier, and he's wondering, what's going to happen when my brook dries up? God probably didn't tell him anything until that brook dried up. But then the word of the Lord came unto him, and he told him what to do. Verse 9, we're going to stop right here. Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Leave where you are, go to this place, Zidon, and stay there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. We're going to stop here. We'll pick up that story again when we study next. Any questions about what we looked at here tonight?